I was wanting us to look at Acts 27, at the storm that he was about to go through. As the Bible says, there was a great tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. It was a horrific storm for Paul that he's about to face. As a still a prisoner of Rome, he was going to find himself shipwrecked. He was going to find himself no one would believe him when he said there's going to be a terrible storm and these kind of things. It had been a horrible, horrific storm. It had been dark. It had been dangerous. And yes, even deadly. And as I was looking at his storm he's about to face and go through, I began comparing Scripture with Scripture and seeing other storms that believers and people throughout the Scripture have gone through. And I couldn't get past John chapter 6. I wanted to be in Acts 27, studying for it. I am. But I couldn't get past John chapter 6 this morning. All right, so if you will, take your Bibles and go with me to John chapter number 6. And as you're turning there and finding your place in John 6, again, keep in context of the Scripture, which I will try to always my best, okay, to try to keep context of the passage we dive into at hand. All right, but keep in context of the Scripture. Here is a great event, one of the greatest events, at least according to the disciples, of all time for these men. Because it's one that's recorded in each of the four gospel records. And it is this, the event of the feeding of the 5,000. Now, no doubt they had never forgotten this event, this mighty work that God did of feeding 5,000 men, let alone women and children. So, if there's women and children with these 5,000 men, that could mean there's anywhere from 10, 15 to 20,000, maybe more people at this moment on this grassy knoll, all right, that Christ feeds with just a few small crackers and some sardines, all right, a little lad's lunch. And he feeds all these people with this food. It was a mighty miracle that these disciples never forgot. You see, in this miracle, this is the feeding of the 5,000, these disciples learned much about themselves and even about God. They learned that they could serve others and do so in the power of God. They learned that God would use them to be a blessing to others in spite of themselves. Because remember, who were the disciples at this moment? Peter was there, a guy who was, he's a little selfish, a little conceited, saying it lightly, you know, always spoke out of turn. And others, even Judas was there, but God still used him, you see. You see, they learned that God could use them in spite of themselves. They learned that God, that with God nothing is too hard to even feed a bunch of hungry people. And this event helped them, no doubt, to grow in the Lord themselves. At least it should have. And one of the wonderful things about the Christian life, by the way, is that we never stop growing. And these men, they were continuing on that journey of growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. They learn about Christ at the feeding of the 5,000, and they're about to learn about Christ, the storm they're about to go through. So, though they're still in a classroom with the Lord, the classroom itself, the scene is about to change. They're going to go from the shore, where it's seemingly safe and calm, to now they're going to go to the sea, where it's about to be anything but calm. They're about to go through one of the darkest hours of their entire life, but it's a classroom setting that God wants them to go through to show Himself mighty and to show His great power to these men because they need to see it. Look, they had to go from a mountaintop experience and walk through the valley. They had to go from literally the light into the darkness. They even said it was dark. They literally had to go through it. They had to go from comfort to chaos. They had to go through a storm to learn more about their loving Savior, to learn more about Him. You see, it's in the midst of this dark and deadly storm they're going to learn how good their Lord is. Listen, you know, after I read this event and read other storms, even the one in Acts 27, I've come to conclude that really, when it comes to learning the best lessons of life, they're not really learned when things are all, as we say, peachy keen. But they're learned in some of the worst times of life. And that's exactly what they're about to learn. Exactly what's going to happen here. You see, they've learned how good God was in these 5,000 men and their families. They learned that. How powerful He is to them. And as a public ministry of the 5,000. But now they're about to learn a very private lesson of how good God is to them personally. One-on-one or one-on-12, really. Very personal lessons to learn. But they had to go through the darkness to learn it. Now, I got a quick question for you. Students out there, who here, you just love school? You love it. Anybody? A couple crazy people. All right, cool. All right, there's this couple of you out there really like it. Good. No, good. I got to be careful. My wife's a teacher, all right? So I do need to be tread lightly here. But look, there's some that really, really enjoy school, and I did too when I was in school, mainly lunch and recess. But I really did, all right? Now, for some of you teachers out there, let's just say you're teaching a lesson, say, on what we call purgatory, or as you call it, long division. After you teach them this, and you teach them this lesson, what do you give them after you teach the lesson in the math class, or English, or history? What do you give them after the lesson? Starts with a T and ends with a S. Test. That's right. Good job. I hate that word, too. That's what's given. And usually teachers give that test on a Friday. You know why they do that, right? To ruin your weekend. That's why. Because teachers don't like you. Okay, I'm just kidding. Like I said, I got tread lightly here, all right? But no, it's usually what's given on Fridays. And to see if you learn over the week what the teacher has been trying to get into your brain, all right? But same as here. And same as with us. In the classrooms of life, God wants to teach us something. And at the end of them, sometimes we may face a test to see if we learned anything. And I think that's kind of what I see here in John chapter 6, as these men are going to go through a very, very dark storm. They're being tested. Let's see if they learn anything. But as I look at it, there are three things that we can learn from it. And it is this. I'm going to go ahead and give them to you so you can write them down. But they learned that they were sent into this storm. They were sent into it. But while they're in the storm, they learn that they were very secure. They were okay. Didn't seem like it, but they were okay. And the last thing they learned from this storm we'll see is they were being stretched. They were growing. They were being stretched. So they were sent, they were secure, but they were stretched. All right? Let's look at this storm together. Let's jump right into it. John chapter 6, look at verse number 15. John chapter 6 and verse 15, the Bible says, "And when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. And when even was now come, his disciples went down unto the sea and entered into a ship and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them." So it's dark, they're alone in the midst of the sea. Verse 18, "And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. And when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea, drawing nigh unto the ship, and they were afraid." So now they're alone, and now they're afraid. "But he saith unto them, It is I, be not afraid. Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at land, whether they went. So as they came off the great mountaintop experience of the feeding of the 5,000, now they find themselves in a deep, dark storm. But the first thing we see from this portion of Scripture I'd like for us to see is this. Number one, they were sent. Now sometimes when we think of storms and difficulties and tough times, sometimes we get the idea that we face those times because of, I'm having a hard time because of some sin I've committed in my life or some kind of disobedience that I've done in my life. Now, sometimes, yes, there are consequences to sin, absolutely. There are consequences to disobedience. And you can see a portion of Scripture from that, such as King Saul. You can see he lost the kingdom. Why? Because he disobeyed God. You can see that Jonah went through a rough storm in his life, did he not? Literally. And he was swallowed by a whale. Why? Because of his rebellion, his disobedience to God. So, yeah, there are some consequences, absolutely, to sin. But it's not always the case that you go through a difficulty because of some kind of disobedience or because of some kind of sin. Look, I'm reminded that these men right here in a portion that we just read, they are going through this dark storm because of this. Are you ready? Obedience. They were sent here. They're obeying God. They were listening to Him. They were doing what they were supposed to do. They're doing what they were told. You can compare this scripture to Matthew 14 and Mark chapter 6, dealing with the same storm. All right? Here's what they said. Matthew chapter 14, verse 22, "And straightway Jesus constrained His disciples to get into a ship and to go before Him unto the other side, while He sent away the multitude." And Mark chapter 6, verse 45, "And straightway He constrained His disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida, while He sent away the people." Now, why would the Lord send them into the boat and go to the other side? Did He not know that when they were going to the other side, they'd find themselves in a difficult, dark, and yes, even dangerous storm? Did He not know? Of course He knew. Of course He knew. Of course He was aware. Listen, the Lord, He is the Almighty. He knows everything. Of course He knew of what was about to happen. But because He does know, and because He is the Almighty, He knew there was more, listen, more of a danger if these men stayed on the shore that day than in the middle of a storm. There was more of a danger to stay there. Well, what are you talking about? What do you mean? How can it be more of a danger on the nice, calm shore than in a rocky, horrific storm where water was coming in the boat and they were rowing, war slap out, about to die, it looks like? How is that more safe? Well, let me read a portion of Scripture to you real quick. Back in our text in John chapter 6, we didn't read this first verse, or the verse before. Look at verse 14. "Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did," meaning the feeding of the 5,000, all right? "When they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, 'This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world.' When Jesus therefore perceived that they, the 5,000 plus people, that they would come and take Him by force to make Him a king, He departed again into a mountain Himself alone." You see, at this moment, they wanted to take Him by force and make Him a king. These 20 plus thousand people, make Him a king. Can you imagine what the disciples, if they got word of that, what they would do? Can you imagine what Judas would have done? Good night. I mean, he could just hear the cha-ching going on in the back of his mind, right? Could you imagine what Peter would have done? Oh, the mighty Apostle Peter, who was self-centered and many other things with him. Can you imagine even what James and John, the sons of thunder, would have done? I mean, after all, it was their mommy that said to Jesus, "Hey, when you come to your kingdom, let my son sit on your right and on your left," because they're special boys, you know. Can you imagine what they would have done if they caught wind? These 20,000 plus people want to make our teacher, our master, our Jesus, king. And we've been following Him more than they have. Can you imagine what that means for us? I could imagine what they'd be thinking and saying. So it's very dangerous for them to be here at this moment. It really, truly, it truly was. Listen, the people wanted to make Jesus their physical, sitting upon the throne, king at this moment. But listen, that's not God's plan yet. Yes, He is King of Kings. Yes, He is Lord of Lords. And He's coming back one day as that. But at this moment, that was not the plan. You see, their kingdom thought was this. It was more of a secular one. But Jesus' kingdom thought was a spiritual one at this time. Okay? At this time. So, they were more safe to be put into a horrific storm than they were to be on the shore this day. And as crazy as it sounds, Jesus sent them into the storm for this reason. You ready? To protect them. Wild, I know. But I truly believe it's for their good, as always, but it's to protect them. It's to protect them. So, I don't know about you, but I'm glad that our God is omniscient, knows everything. I'm glad He is the master builder of our lives, and we are not, okay? He's the master builder. He knows what's best. We just need to follow Him. Because we would have never chose this storm for our life, even though it was for protection. So, number one, He sent them, all right? Number two, I want you to know this. They were secure. They were secure in the midst of this storm. And we can gain some great comfort from this, on this point, to know that in a terrible storm, they were safe and they were secure. But how can you say, or how can I say, that they looked or they were secure? Because I thought the Bible says, especially read John 6 and Matthew 14 and Mark chapter number 6, how can you say, when you read the storm in its entirety, how can you say it was safe and secure, especially when he says that there was a great wind, meaning there was huge waves and hurricane force winds upon this sea? What's secure about that? Well, in our human thinking, nothing. What's secure about as they're in the middle of a raging sea, toiling and rowing, straining, meaning straining their bodies to get back to the shore? They were tired, they were alone, they were afraid. How can they be secure in that? Well, in our human thinking, human speaking, nothing. But again, as I read the Scripture, I can see how they were secure. We have the privilege of looking back and seeing this. But here's how they were secure. Number one, you ready? They were secure in this storm because, number one, Jesus saw them. Mark chapter number 6, in verse 48, speaking of the same storm, it says this, "And He saw them toiling in rowing." He saw them. Listen, after Jesus sent them away to the other side, I want you to know something. He never took His eye off of them. He never took His eye off of them. He knew exactly where they were. He knew that they were straining and rowing. He knew they were tired. He knew they were scared. He knew they were confused. He knew. Why? Because He saw them. He saw them. I want you to know, as we face difficult days, and even face these times together, look, He sees it. He knows. You're never out of His sight. If you face your difficult days, you're never out of His sight. He knows what you're facing. He knows your struggles. He knows your fears. He knows your heartache, your heartbreak. Even the Bible says He is near to those, nigh to those that have a broken heart. He knows. He sees it. He sees it. He's not blind to this. He knows. He knows. The Bible says this in Psalm 34, verse 15, "The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and His ears are open unto their cry." Proverbs 15:3, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good." God sees it all. Even Peter would reference Psalm 34:15 again when he would write his epistle, trying to encourage and strengthen the brethren as they're facing difficulties and troubles and tribulations. He says and quotes that Scripture. He says this in 1 Peter 3:12, "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and His ears are open unto their prayers." He said, take comfort in knowing God knows what you're going through. He sees it. Sees it all. Sees it all. He sees it all in your life. Sees it all in your country. He knows. He sees. Take comfort in knowing, secure in knowing that. So, how else were they secure as they were facing this dark storm of their life? Well, Jesus saw them. And then number two, I really believe this, Jesus was praying for them. You see, I believe that when Jesus went up that mountaintop that day, He went up that day for this reason, to pray. As oftentimes He did, to get alone with the Father, He would pray. And when He would pray, and you read His recorded prayers in Scripture, many times you can see Him praying for His own. You can see it in John chapter 17, which is the longest recorded prayer of Jesus. His high priestly prayer, as we call it. But in verse 9 of that same chapter, the Bible says this. Jesus praying, He said, "I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which Thou hast given Me, for they are Thine." He prayed for His own. I believe as He was on the mountaintop this day in John chapter number 6, that He was praying for these disciples. Now, let me ask you a question. If you're on a mountaintop this day in this storm, and you're seeing your buddies, your friends, going through the storm, what would be your prayer requests? As you beseech heaven, as you go to the throne room of grace, and you see the toiling and rowing, you see the waves, you see the wind, you see they're just terrified. You don't know if they're going to make it or not. What would be your prayer request? Well, if you're like me, you'd be like, "Oh God, please stop the wind," right? "Oh Lord, please settle the waves." Would that not be at least part of your prayer, maybe? I don't know. That's what I'd be praying. "Lord, calm the storm. Please calm the storm." I don't think that's how Jesus prayed, though. See, I don't think when He's on the mountaintop that day, and I truly believe He's praying for them, I don't think He prayed that the storm would stop. He's God. He could have done that, and actually He did. I don't think He was praying that the storm would stop. I don't think He was praying that the storm would cease, but I think He prayed this way, that their faith fail not. See, I'm reminded as I compare Scripture to Scripture, when Jesus prayed, there's one time when He was praying for Peter, He said those words, He said, "But I've prayed for thee, that thy faith fell not." But what in the context of that prayer, what was it? Jesus came to Peter and said, "Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." But he did not say, "And I have prayed and rebuked the devil, he ain't going to touch you." That's not what he prayed. But he said, "I've prayed for thee, that thy faith fell not." So could it be, as he's on this mountaintop this day, praying the same way, that their faith fell not? I think very well could be he's praying that their faith, that their trust, that their confidence in God would not cease, it would not stop. And listen, just because you face difficult days and hard times and struggles, storms of life, listen, don't let your faith wane. Don't let your trust wane. Don't let it fly out the window just because you're having a difficult time. But let it rather increase. And fail not. And trust the Lord even more. Even harder. Trust Him. I think that's what He was praying here at this moment. Praying that their faith fail not. Many times, I know, I get it. I'm the same way. We want the storms to pass. We want the darkness to go away. We want the fear just to flee. But Jesus wants to use those times to show us that we are secure in Him and pray that our faith fail not. You know, I believe that Jesus not only prayed for them then, but I do believe that Jesus prays for us today, now. Now. Now listen to these verses again in John chapter 17, his high priestly prayer, when he was praying for those. He said, "Pray for his own." He said this in verse 22 of John 17, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also, which shall believe on me through their word." Their word meaning the disciples, the apostles' word. Those, he said, praying for those that shall believe. You know what he was praying for? Who he was praying for here in John chapter 17 and verse 22? He was praying for you. Before you even a thought, he was praying for you. If you believed on Jesus Christ as your Savior, he, in his high priestly prayer of John 17, prayed for you. Look, he prayed for us then. I want you to know he prays for us now. The Bible says this in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, "Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them." I truly believe that God, the Lord Jesus, He is making intercession for us even today. And when it feels that the storms of life may be shaking you to the core, understand you have a loving Savior who is praying for you, and He has no problem getting His prayers answered. He's praying for you. He's praying for me. There was a preacher of yesteryear that said, his name is Robert Murray McShane. He said this, "If I could hear Christ praying for me in the next room, I would not fear a million enemies." And I would say amen to that. If you could hear the audible voice of Jesus Himself praying for you in this choir room over here, you wouldn't fear nothing, would you? Absolutely not. But he goes on to say this, "And yet distance makes no difference. He is praying for me." Can I encourage you this morning that you may be going through some difficulty, man, storm? Take comfort in this, that your loving Savior is praying for you, making intercession for you. Look, these guys, they were secure. Why? Well, they were under the very watch care, the very watchful eye of their Master. And listen, until Jesus is done with you here on this earth, you are secure and no violent storm can take you. All right? And they were very secure because of Jesus, I believe, praying for them. So, in this storm of life, they were sent into it. God knew it was coming. But it's more safe for them to be through this than any other place. He sent them in it. But then they needed to learn that they were very secure in it. Listen, we are too. We have a God in heaven who has not surrendered His authority. He is still Lord. He is still King. He is still God. Understand that. But then thirdly, I think they were learning this, that through a storm of life, they were being stretched. Being stretched. Now, Being stretched. What do you mean being stretched? Well, I believe what was being stretched in these guys in their life was their faith, their trust in the Lord. And it needed to grow, okay? It needed to grow. It needed to go from, man, God did a great work in that person's life on the feeding of the 5,000. It needed to go from, yes, He can work in that life, to, yes, He can work in my life. It needed to grow. It needed to become more personal, you see. And this is exactly what happened. And in the context of this scripture, and comparing others with it, in Matthew chapter 14, in verses 28 through 29, their faith began to grow immensely. Because these guys did something that no other human being has ever done, especially one of them, Peter. You see, it's this same storm, if you read it in Matthew chapter 14, verses 28 through 29, the same storm where Peter says, Lord, if it's you, bid me come under the water. And Jesus said, come. And what did he do? He stepped out and began to walk on water. Anybody ever done that? Yeah, me neither. All right? He's the only other person besides Jesus himself to walk on water. His faith began to grow. It needed to be stretched. But in order for it to be stretched, in order for it to grow, he had to go through this storm. He had to become fearful. He had to learn to trust God. He had to learn. But he had to go through this first. You know, I've in my short years of ministry, I've tried to help folks, and when they're going through struggles, and I've heard different comments as they go through them. I've heard things like this, Brother Philip, I'm really struggling here, and this is happening. This is happening, Brother Philip. Is God punishing me? And I have to look at him. Both of us crying and said, no, I don't believe God's punishing you. But I think one thing we can learn from this is this. It could be that through this difficulty, God is perfecting you. Perfecting you. You see, the Bible says this in James chapter number 1 and verses 1 through 4. I encourage you to write it down and read it for yourself later. But it is there that James, as he's writing to the scattered and persecuted Jewish believers, they're going through a very difficult time. And I can imagine as they're looking at the Pastor James, who was the first pastor of the church, the First Baptist Church of Jerusalem. All right, just kidding. It probably wasn't a Baptist church, but it was a church. All right. But as he was a pastor there, and they're looking to him for leadership and for comfort and for instruction as they're facing these truly horrific days of persecution, being killed by the leadership of the day. They're looking to him like, what have we done? Is it something that we've done in our life that have caused this? Do we bring this on by ourselves? What do we do to deserve this? See, that's our human thinking. But sometimes you've done nothing to deserve this. But it could be that God uses those times to perfect you. He writes these words, all right? James chapter 1, verse 1 through 4, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Temptations here is not meaning your temptation to sin, but it means diverse temptations means a trial or a test. All right? Knowing when you fall into diverse temptations or trials, fall into different trials, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Now, the word here for perfect in James chapter number 1 is not perfection, you know. It's not perfection. It's not like some of you ladies, you're looking at your husband and say, man, you're just the embodiment of perfection. No, you ladies don't do that? Oh, okay. Mine don't either. But anyway, just so you know, that's not what he's talking about, okay? But perfection here he's talking about is this. Maturity. Meaning that you may be perfect, may be mature, may be growing up. God wants us to grow up. And He is saying God's going to use these times and these things in our life to accomplish that. To get us to grow up. To get us to mature in the Lord. He wants to use these times to give us spiritual endurance. Now, I don't know about you. Anybody play sports? High school, right? I don't know about you. I played football. I truly enjoyed football. I loved it, man. I tell you, it was my passion. That and food is my passion in high school. All right. And but I was a lineman. And as linemen, we don't run. We got about 10 yards until we are gassed out, okay? But at the end of each practice, they would make us have endurance training. Oh, it was the worst. I hated it. Especially during the summer when it was just hot as blazes. It was like 200 degrees on that football field, and we're begging for a breeze. They wanted to have no water. You know, I guess that's kind of what purgatory would be like if purgatory existed, okay? But anyway, it was hot. It was terrible. And they're like, all right, let's run sprints. I'm like, oh, coach, I feel sick. I can't do it. I stubbed my toe. I can't run. You know, we'd come up any excuse we could because we don't want to run. But the coach knows we need that endurance. Why? Because when it comes to game time, he wants us to stay in the game just a little bit longer. He don't want us to fizzle out after the first quarter or after the first half. He wants us to finish the game. So you have to go through the endurance training to grow, endurance training to be able to have more of that endurance, to be able to stay in the game a little longer. Sometimes, I believe, we go through difficult days, and as we keep our focus and faith in the Lord, it helps our spiritual endurance to be built up. So that when we're in the race, we are in the race, by the way, so you know that. As we're in the war, and we're in the war, so you know that, okay? We're going to be studying more about that in the coming weeks. We don't fizzle out when it gets a little harder. We don't fizzle out when it gets tough. We just don't fizzle out. He wants you to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. But to endure hardness, you got to go through hardness, you know? You got to be able to mature in the Lord a little more. So you're not going to face an onslaught necessarily of a horrific storm at the very beginning. But it might be a little storm, and it gets a little bit bigger. You go through it. God brought you through. It gets a little bit bigger the next time. God brought you through. But at the same time, you're just growing. You just keep growing in the Lord. Your faith begins to grow, and your endurance begins to build up so you don't fizzle out. So, sometimes I believe that it's through these times and spiritual storms we may face in our life, whatever it may be, it's for our good to make us stronger and to get our endurance up so we can stay in the race just a little bit longer. So you got to understand, the disciples in John chapter 6, they were not those mighty men we've come to really appreciate and love and even adore, really. Not yet. You see, they are still very fearful people. Even in a storm, they were terrified. I would have been too. Good night. I'd have been the first one screaming. Okay, they were very fearful. And then later on, as you see, Jesus is arrested. What happens? They all flee. And even Peter said, "Do all men forsake you? I will never forsake you, Lord. I am Peter." What happened? He denied Jesus 3 times. And went out and wept bitterly. So they weren't the mighty men yet. But then you see, as you read the book of Acts, like we've been going through, and you see their boldness and their stand for God. But how did they get there? It wasn't overnight. But as they face storms like John chapter number 6 and seeing Jesus walk upon the water, as he gets into the boat, they're immediately at the land where they're going and everything's calm and peaceful. And they come to him and they learn this. Look at it, okay? They learn this. Their faith beginning to be stretched, beginning to grow. They learn this, okay? Remember, in John chapter 6, in verse number 14, they said this. The people said, "This is the truth. Prophets come into the world," okay? But after they've gone through the storm, after these disciples have gone through the storm, they've come to the other side alive and well, learning that God sent them here, learning that they're secure in the middle of it, come to the very end of it, here's what they learn. You ready? The Bible says this. Matthew chapter 14 and verse number 33. Actually, let's just turn there. I want you to see it, okay? Matthew chapter 14. Look at it with me, please. Matthew 14, verse 32. We'll start there. Matthew 14, verse 32. You found it? Bible says this, "And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. And they that were in the ship came and worshipped him saying, "Of a truth, thou art the prophet that should come into the world." That's not what it says. No, it says, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." You see, their faith has already grown. It's already beginning to be stretched. It was no longer, "Man, he's that prophet that should come into the world. I know it's those, what those people said. And I know that these men have learned more that he's just a prophet." But as they've gone through the storm, it was horrific. But when they got to the other end of it, they truly said, "Thou art the Son of God. You are God Himself." We say it like this today. You go through a difficulty, trial, storm. You get to the other end of it, and everything's finally peaceful and calm. You know what we say? "God truly was in control." That's what we say. He really was in control, wasn't he? He really was looking after me, wasn't he? God does answer prayer, doesn't he? Yeah. And when you say those things, what you're doing is you're growing. You're growing in your trust in him. You're growing in your confidence in him. But you got to go through it sometimes to get there. I don't like them either. But I sure like the end result. More confidence, more trust in God. Love it. And these men, no doubt, that's what they had to do. They had to go through the storm. They were sent there. They had to learn while they were in the storm that they were secure in the Lord. He saw them. He prayed for them. As they came up the other end, their faith, their confidence, their trust in God, it was stretched, man. It grew. So can I encourage you this morning? I know many of you may be confused and struggling with different aspects of life and even things that have happened in the recent months of our nation. But can I encourage you to do something? Trust in the Lord. Trust in Him. Let your faith be stretched and grow in God. When you do that, you'll never be disappointed in Him. I promise you that. People will fail you. Leaders will fail you. Your pastor will fail you. God never will. Keep your trust and faith in Him. Let Him stretch you.